Man, it's awesome to see you guys all here tonight. Let's rev up our time together with another word of prayer. Father, just meet us here, God. Help us to lock into you, into your heart, into your mind. Lord, I pray that you would just grab a hold of not only our thoughts, not only our attention, but God, our very hearts, God, that you would speak directly into our souls. And that you would cause us to hear your voice and be transformed by your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Can you believe it? We finally got to chapter 6. Now, most people love music. And most people who love music on the go. So if I were to offer to all of you 10 grand, now that 10 grand has to be turned into an investment. And these are your options. You can invest those 10 G's in Walkman, Discman, Zoom, iPod, iPad, or iPhone. Now, there is a millennial out there that's like, I have no idea what you said until you got to iPad and iPhone, right? Like what is this Discman that you speak of? Now, some of my older folks, you know, right? You remember 90s, mid-90s, the gift that was Discman? You know, for those of you that don't know, let me explain. A Discman is this, like, record that was small, that you would play with a laser called a CD, and you can travel around with it. I know, super crazy, but it was popular in the mid-90s. Now, I offer these things to you, and you know it's rhetorical, right? Like, the answer is clear and obvious. You're investing in a Walkman. Right? iPad, iPhone, whatever. See, here's the thing, and here's the point. Is that if you're smart, you don't invest in the past. You invest in the present with an eye on the future. That makes it a good investment. Something that's beneficial for you now, but it has long-term benefits. Something that has options in the future. Something that's going to be there for you in the long term. Now, to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been talking about righteousness and what real righteousness looks like. So much in church culture has been a reflection of some bad theology, that we have a tendency to think that righteousness is about our outward actions. It's about the amount of time we spend reading the Bible or the amount of time that we spend praying. It's the amount of good works that we do, the amount of time we spend going to church. It's all the worship songs that we know. It's all the different ways that we serve. It's as spiritual as people see us to be. And Jesus is helping us to understand that is false righteousness. It's not real. See, righteousness, according to Jesus, isn't so much about what we do, not really anyway. It's about who we are. It's about who we are. It's about our character. Like, the gospel isn't about fixing our behavior. The gospel is about transforming our nature, transitioning us from a lost soul dead to the things of God, to someone alive, born again, with the Spirit of God in us, transforming us into the image of Jesus, causing us to not just walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, do like Jesus, but be transformed into his character, that we would be a reflection of Jesus, a duplicate of Jesus. And that is the seat of real righteousness. actions that come from a genuine life that's transformed. And so what we recognize at this point now is well, if our life is transformed before God, if we have this life that looks more and more like Jesus, well, we're going to do righteous things. There's going to be some kind of outward response of what God is doing in us on the inside. And that is very much true. So where we go from this transformation that God is creating in us, what we do with this character that God is causing us to be transformed into, well, that matters much. And it's going to have an outward response. Now, what we do with that, well, that matters too. How we respond matters. In that, motivation matters. And so what we're going to talk about at this point in chapter 6 is what we're doing these righteous things for. As God transforms our heart and shows us what real righteousness looks like, why are we doing these things? Now, if I were to summarize for you this next section that Jesus is taking us into, if I were to summarize the conversation that Jesus starts, I would summarize it with what he says in verse 19 through 21 of chapter 6, where Jesus says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now we're going to break that down in more detail in the future. But for now, let's understand that Jesus is talking about investments. And he's talking about spiritual investments with long-term gains. What we're doing, why we are motivated to live out this life of righteousness before God, why we read our Bibles, why we pray, why we serve him, why we go to church, it's motivated with a long-term investment in mind. Not about doing it in accordance with the temporary nature of this world, but doing it with an eternal focus that God gives us. See, our culture would tell us, forget about the past, forget about the future, live in this moment. But what Jesus is going to show us is that really we're called to live in this moment with our eye on the future. And so that's where we're going to start in our study tonight. I've entitled this Bible study, Long-Term Gains, and you'll see why as we look at our text here in Matthew chapter 6. Starting at verse 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." Now, from the jump, we see that we need to give special attention to what Jesus is saying here. Because notice, in the opening phrase of verse 1 of chapter 6, Jesus says, "Take heed." In the Greek, it gives the idea of beware. The idea is a warning. A literal translation would be to sharpen your focus. But in this context, it gives the idea of, hey man, pay attention. But not pay attention in the sense of listening closely, but pay attention in the sense of when you cross the street, you better be paying attention. It is a word of warning. And it's interesting considering the subject matter, right? Doing good things, Jesus starts us off with a warning. It's not just that we are supposed to do good things, but how we do them matters. Hold that thought and look closely as we kind of hone in what this conversation is about. Now, if you'll notice, here's a little Bible nuggets, if you will. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 again. Now, let's read it together in whatever translation do you have. By the way, how many of you are reading from like the New King James tonight? Okay, the vast majority. So check this out. Verse 1 and 2 in the New King James. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, what are we talking about? Charitable deeds, right? That's the subject matter. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet. So again, what are we talking about? Charitable deeds, right? Okay, now, according to the best manuscripts, that's actually not the best translation. Let me read for you those same two verses from the English Standard Version. Follow along with your version so that you can see the difference. Verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Did it say the same thing? I read practicing righteousness, you read what? Charitable deed, right? That word is best translated righteousness. It's actually the word that Jesus used when he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the same word. So when Jesus is talking about what we do, he doesn't just jump into charitable deeds. He's talking about the practice of righteousness and what that looks like. Now, when we think of righteousness, a lot of times we're talking about just who we are on the inside. As long as we have this right standing before God, it's an acceptance by God. But the outworking of that righteousness looks like spiritual things. And so in chapter 6 alone, Jesus is going to talk about giving to the poor or doing charitable deeds. And we're going to talk about that in a second. He'll also talk about prayer. He's also going to talk about fasting. He's going to talk about this outworking of a spiritual life by doing spiritual things. And all of those things are good and right and can be the outworking of righteousness, but we need to beware on how we do them because that's what differentiates them between an outwork of righteousness and an outworking of sin. Did you know that? When we're talking about sin, a lot of times what we're talking about is overt of sin, right? Like committing adultery, that's an obvious act of sin. Lying, an obvious act of sin. Compromise, right? The things that you might do with your friends that you know aren't right before God. These are measurable acts of evil and wrong that we look at and we can clearly define and say, like, this is stuff that we need to confess. This is stuff that we need to repent of. This is stuff that we need to turn away from. And we need to turn to right behavior. Right? Those are easy to define and easy to understand. But what Jesus is going to warn us against, it's a different kind of evil. It's a subtle evil that doesn't look like evil. It is doing spiritual things with bad motivations. Did you know that it's possible to do something evil while everybody else sees that it's good? Hey man, I study my Bible. You want to know how much I study by my Bible? Let me tell you all the things that I know about my Bible. Look how smart I am. Look how great I am. Look how awesome I am. But all the different ways I can tell you about me and my knowledge of the Bible. Man, that guy really knows his Bible. That's a holy thing. That is a spiritual thing. That is a righteous thing. What's the motivation? For you to give me glory based on all the ways that I know my Bible? If that's what motivates me, let me look extra spiritual. I'm going to show up to church and I'm going to quote verses like nobody's ever quoted verses before. While everybody else sees it in me as something spiritual, God sees it as something evil. Motivation matters. Look at all the ways that I give. You know how much of my paycheck I give as a tithe? Let me tell you how much of my paycheck I give as a tithe. Look how spiritual that guy is. He gives 80%. Think that matters to God if our purpose is to be seen? See, that's what Jesus is warning against. He said, don't do your righteousness. Don't practice your righteousness in order to be seen. In order to be seen. In order to be noticed. Why? Because he tells us in verse 1. Because if we're doing it in order to be noticed, then we have no reward from our Father in heaven. God doesn't look at that and think that it's cool. He doesn't think that it's awesome. Where we might be doing it in order to gain a certain amount of fame or prestige or glory, it's fool's gold. We think it has value, but it really carries no value. We think it's honorable before God and it's the outworking of righteousness, but really it's the outworking of our carnality. And God doesn't look at us and say, oh man, look how righteous that person is, even though they're doing it for bad, you know, motivations, but still they're giving tons. I mean, I could forgive their motivation if they're just giving it and a lot and their time, their energy, their money. As long as they're doing this stuff, it's cool with me. It really isn't with God. That's the point. When we're doing it to be seen, if we're doing it for our own glory, if we're doing it so that we can be puffed up, man, it's a subtle kind of evil that God isn't cool with. And what we think God notices, what we think God sees in us, well, it turns out he sees something else totally different. When my wife and I, my wife Brooke, when she and I, as though I had another wife, but you know, I only have one wife and her name is Brooke. When Brooke and I were dating, we were probably like 3 months into dating. We went to a birthday party for mutual friends. It was actually the son of the couple that introduced us, and their son was turning 3. So we get to the party, and we're hanging out with different people. It's a group that each of us had, you know, friends with or whatever. And I decided I was going to play with the kids, the 3-year-old and his friends and his cousins and all the people that were there. And so I was running around with them and having fun. Now, that's something I might have done anyway, but in reality, I wanted to impress Brooke. I wanted her to see in me the sweetheart of a man that doesn't mind playing with a bunch of 3-year-olds. See, I wanted to notice her noticing me and to be like, this is marriage material. Because look at this man. He's going to make such a fine husband one day. Look at the way he's playing with the little children. And look at all of this, like pitter patter my heart, right? That's kind of what I had in mind. So I was playing with the kids and I kind of kept looking at her and she was talking to people or whatever, but I was just like hoping. I was hoping and guessing apparently that she would be looking at me while I'm playing with these kids. And at one point, I had the kids chasing me. And I came around this jumper, and apparently there was a rope tying the jumper to a stake in the ground to make sure that it didn't move. Now, the reason why I said apparently there was a rope tied to a stake in the ground is because I didn't see that rope tied to the stake in the ground. And as I'm running, kind of looking at her and looking at the kids, I didn't see the rope. And that's right, face planted right into the grass. I ate it. Right? Mouthful of grass. Instantly popped up to look around to see if she was noticing, and she didn't. Or so I thought. Later on, we had a conversation. And turns out, she was like, Oh, look at the sweet man's running around, playing with the kids. Wait a minute. Is he doing this just so that I would notice him? Oh, he just ate it. Don't look, don't look, don't look. Like, she actually thought in her eye, like, don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Like, don't notice. Don't let him notice that I noticed him falling flat on his face. See, we have this idea in our head that we're getting attention, that we're getting glory, that we're doing something righteous for the benefit of praise, for the benefit really of ourselves. And we're looking to get a response out of people and a response out of God. And God is letting us know, hey man, that doesn't fool me. I'm not tricked by this. If you're doing it for the purpose of glory and attention for yourself, to be seen by people in order to get their adulations, then I want to let you know that you're not going to get what you think that you're getting, because it's not real. See, look at verse 1 again. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, should that matter to us? Because we'll talk about that in church culture all the time. Like, hey, man, don't you want those eternal rewards? And sometimes we're like, to be honest, I'd rather like $5 in my pocket, you know, like. Like, you talk about eternal rewards, and it almost seems like this mystical, abstract kind of an idea that has no real merit on our life here and now. But the reality is, it carries more weight than we even realize. As a matter of fact, it carries an eternal weight. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're coming back here, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, Paul the Apostle, for all intents and purposes, planted the church there in Corinth. He showed up and he preached the gospel, and people responded to the gospel. They got saved. He made disciples. They were starting to grow, and then God took him on into other ministry. And then after Paul, eventually there came this guy, Apollos, and he invested in them and built them up. And this is what Paul says about that relationship and their growth. He says, starting at verse 11. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Let's back it up to verse 9. It's for we, speaking of himself and Apollos, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So let's get the image in our head, right? He's using the analogy of a building to talk about our growth and our relationship, our life before God. And he's saying, you are God's building. We are some laborers, but you are God's building. And then he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So real quickly, let me sum up what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, look, the foundation of your life is Jesus, right? You're here because of Jesus. You're here because of the truth of Jesus, because of the death of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Jesus, and because of your faith in Jesus. Your life is about Jesus. He's like, all I did was came in and give you the gospel. I introduced you to Jesus and you received him. Apollos built into your life, but he's just growing that relationship with God that you have. He said, but the foundation is Jesus and you're God's building. Okay, now we can go forward. Look at verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which is built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Now, I don't want to get tied too much to what Paul is saying here by breaking it all down. So let me quickly let you know what he's saying. He's saying, hey, look, you're God's building. The foundation is Jesus. Now, how you build that building matters. The tools, the materials that you build with. And he uses the analogy of two types of material. That which will last through fire and that which will be consumed by fire. He's saying if you're building on yourself gold, silver, and precious stones, these are all materials that if you set it on fire, right, they're not going anywhere. If anything, all they're doing is getting more purified. He said, or you're building wood, hay, and straw. Now, what happens if you set wood, hay, and straw on fire? Right? It just fuels the fire until eventually it's consumed. So this is what Paul's saying. He's like, you have this life in Jesus. It's founded on Jesus. What you do with your life at that point, it matters. And all the ways that you invest in your eternal growth, you read your Bible so that you can know more about God and know what God has to say, know what God has to say to you. You pray because you got to talk to him. You go to church because you want to engage and be a part of the body as God has called us to be. You want to worship because you can't help but worship. You want to serve because, well, you know it's the character of a servant that God is building in us. You give of yourself, you grow, you become more like Jesus for the purpose of being more like Jesus and loving on him. These are things that carry eternal weight. And God says, that's I'm going to reward. Now notice he doesn't tell us what that reward is. I think he does that for a reason. Because the idea isn't like, man, it's about what I get out of this. He's just letting you know, hey, I'm going to bless that. I'm going to reward that. And that's going to mean something in eternity. That's enough for me. At least it should be, right? Because let's think about this. What's heaven going to be like? Right? In descriptions of heaven, it's all broken down to the fact that we don't know. Our eyes have never seen, our ears have never heard, nor have we ever comprehended what God has for us in heaven. We do know that the best part of heaven is God and our ability to engage him and to be close to him and to love him and to be loved by him. To be in his presence fully and completely. So whatever reward enhances that, I'm all about it. He says, but look, anything that you do that has no eternal weight, whether it be sin or compromise or stuff that just doesn't matter, he's like, at the end of the day, it means nothing eternally. You might get into heaven for sure, but there's going to be a loss. Now, again, I don't know what that loss is, but whatever keeps me from everything that God wants for me is something I don't want, right? That's why Paul says, beware or pay attention or take heed how you build your life, this life in Jesus, because what you do matters. But why you do what you do matters too. And we should look for that reward that comes from God because it's going to enhance our life in him and our eternity in him. I want to be so close to him that you guys are going to have to take a seat behind me. But the only way that that happens, not that it's a competition, but you mean what I know. The only way that I grow my eternity in him is by the way that I live before him, only for him. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, hey, look, take heed that you don't do your righteousness. You don't practice your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Not some girl, not some people you go to church with, not some friend of yours to get some praise from them. He says, because you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 2, therefore, when you do your charitable deed, and that phrase is charitable deed. It's actually one word. It means to do your alms. And the idea is to do your giving. But it's not talking about tithes. It's talking about the way that you give of yourself to take care of somebody else. So any act of service or kindness, whether it be a kind word of edification, of encouragement, coming alongside somebody, discipling somebody, investing in somebody, giving to someone, and yes, potentially money or feeding them or whatever. He's like, but when you do them, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, let me stop right there. Notice this in verse 2 and 3. We're told when you do your charitable deeds. When you do them. Now, this should tell us something. That if we have a genuine relationship with God, then yeah, we're going to do stuff to give to people. Why? Because if God is working real righteousness in us, what does Jesus do? If he is forming in us the character of Jesus, doesn't Jesus give? Look at the Gospels. How many times did Jesus give of himself just to be there for somebody? Just to serve somebody? Just to love on somebody? So if we're thinking that we can have a certain kind of righteousness that doesn't show it by the way that we serve others, then that's not real righteousness either. He said, but if you're doing it, if you're actually doing it as you're supposed to do it, he said, don't do it to get praised by men. He says, don't do it to sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may have glory from men. See, at this time, the religious elite, right? The Pharisees, the scribes, those that were doing like a lot of things well religiously, these guys were like the rock stars of their culture. Everybody looked up to them. Men wanted to be them, women wanted to be with them. It was the idea of like, that was who you were in the culture if you wanted to get love. For us, extra religious isn't exactly something that gets praised by the world. But it can open up some doors for you at the church. Man, I'm on the worship team. You know what kind of cool person I am because I went on a missions trip? Right? Like we can get into this mindset of moving in this kind of position in the church. Or getting certain kind of praise by our peers or a certain kind of recognition or maybe a certain kind of affection because of the things that we do. And Jesus saying that's what the hypocrites do. He likens an outward show of righteousness that isn't real with the hypocrites. In this culture, a hypocrite in the Greek culture was an actor. It was somebody just playing a part. And Jesus is saying, like, you're just playing the part of the righteous without actually being righteous. So when you do it, he says in verse 3, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, does this mean that, like, our acts of service have to be, like, Mission Impossible style? Like, hey, man, don't look at me. I'm giving my tithe right now. Don't pay attention to me. I don't want you to see the bills that I'm putting in there. Like, stop. Turn around. No, seriously, turn around. Hey, I'm trying to worship Jesus and raise my hand. Don't look at me. I'm not doing it for your glory. Is that what he's talking about? He's talking about intention, right? If people notice you, awesome. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and worship your Father in heaven. It's about motivation. He's like, don't do it for the purpose of broadcasting it. Just be real about it. And God will honor that. Now, a little while ago, I mentioned fool's gold. Right? This idea of getting something that we think has value and really, it doesn't. Let's understand value and let's understand this investment that Jesus is talking about. He's like, you want a reward? You want the reward from your Father in heaven. If you're trying to get praised by men, sweet, you have your reward, you get that. All right, well, let's think about what it means to get the praise of men and see if that's really valuable. Is that a good investment? Well, let me tell you why that's a bad investment. If our purpose is praise or affection or honor or glory from others, let's talk about why that's a bad investment. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 27, it says, to seek one's own glory is not glory. He's like, if you're trying to get some glory for yourself, he said, it's not real. And let's talk about why it's not real. Well, before God, it doesn't mean anything. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul's saying, look, if I'm looking to please men, then I'm not a servant of Jesus. I can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. Now, if we're going to talk about, well, there's some benefit in the recognition of men. I want those attaboys. You know, I want the praise and I want the glory. Like, it makes me feel good inside when people tell me what a good job I did in teaching a Bible study. Or in leading a worship song. Or in serving at a food pantry. All these different things that I can do that's spiritual, like it makes me feel good. So, you know what? Like, maybe I rack up a bunch of eternal rewards. It's good for me to get a pat on the back every once in a while. It's one thing to receive encouragement. Like, sometimes people take this to the extreme where they're like, no, 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 no. No, don't tell me I did a good job. He did a good job in me. Hey, look, if somebody wants to say, I was super blessed by you, that's okay. They're trying to encourage you, and you can take encouragement knowing that God is doing his work in you. But again, motivation matters. And so if we're doing it to get praised by men, understand how fickle that is. Remember, Jesus didn't embrace all the praises of men when it wasn't genuine. In the Gospel of John chapter 2, this is what we're told. Listen to this in verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. They're like, ooh, look at Jesus. He did tons of signs and wonders and miracles. Like, this guy is awesome. So it says that tons of people believed in him. Sounds good. But verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. See, Jesus knew that the same crowds that worshiped him in that moment were going to yell, crucify him later. And so we're told he didn't like buy in to the praise of men when it was just about his signs and wonders. When it was just their response to the things that he did rather than genuine relationship. And so if we're looking for that outward reaction from men, are we looking to get from men what Jesus knew wasn't there? That if people are giving you praise and you're doing it for their praise because of your outward show or your outward actions, like you might get praise from the same people that are ready to shout, crucify you. Right? The emotions of people and the praise of people are fickle. That's why we need to put all of our stock, all of our investment in Jesus and rest in him. That's why Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in earth where neither... but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, making sure you're paying attention, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you treasure Jesus, your heart's going to be in Jesus. And that's all that's going to matter. If your sense of worth and value has to come from men, you'll never find what you're looking for. As a matter of fact, who you are before God will only matter if who you are before God is the only thing that matters. It's only going to matter to you if you care about it. if you care about him and him alone, if you care about who you are before him and him alone. See, that's kind of the heart of this. That your value, your worth is found in him and not in the men around you. It's about who he is and what he thinks of you. And at the end of the day, I want to stand before him and please him. That's why Paul said we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, because we know we're going to stand before him one day. So it's his opinion that matters. And I want him to look at me and say, well done. But if you're looking for some kind of benefit in the moment, let me tell you this. It does have benefits in the here and now as well. But none of it really matters except for this benefit above all. God is making me more like Jesus. So if I have this outward sign of righteousness, the outward life of righteousness, and it works in the way that I serve others, I get a treasure in that moment. And it's not the praise that I receive from men, but it's in knowing that God is making me to be more like him. And I can rest in that. I can trust in that. I can hope in that. I can grow in that and have joy in that. That lasts me eternally. That's a good investment. So let me encourage you, much the same way that we started this message tonight, that if it's foolish to invest in things that don't carry value, if it's foolish to invest in things that don't project to long-term gains, why would we do it spiritually when that's the stuff that matters anyway? So don't put your trust in people, your hope in people, for the praise of people, so that you can get your own self-worth. But find your worth in Jesus, who you are to him and what he's making in you. And let that real righteousness that he is developing in you work out to acts of service and acts of righteousness, so much so that he says, I'm pleased with that, because you're doing it for an audience of one, as in the one we will be accountable to for all of eternity, and the only one that really matters. So think of our life and our righteousness in those terms. Good investments. Eternal investments. Well, right now I'm going to ask all of you to close your eyes and to bow your heads. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up here. And as they make themselves ready to wrap up our service tonight, there is a good chance that there is someone here or somebody watching online that have invested the whole of their lives into what happens this side of heaven with no insight in their eternal state. If you're here tonight, or if you're watching online and you have yet to fully just give yourself over to Jesus, find your value in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus and let him have his transformational work in your life. If you want to do that tonight, you can have that. If that's you, pray with me. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the truth of Jesus. That you, Lord Jesus, took my place. You lived a holy life that I could not live. You died on the cross to pay for my sin. And you rose again that I could be brand new in you, that I could have life in you, that I could have eternity because of you. So right in here and now, I put my faith in you, my trust in you. I give you my life. Please forgive me of my sin. Make me born again. Cause me to be yours. Help me to live out your righteousness. Help me to do so for you. I pray, Father, for all of us. God, that you would help us just to be able to put our life in perspective and why we do what we do. And help us all, Father, to be in that place where we find our value and our identity in you and who we are in you alone. That we would trust in you. And that we would live for you. And that our life before you would be all about you, knowing that's where the real reward is. That's where life is. So God, give us a true righteousness, a real righteousness. That we would let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and worship you. But we do so for your praise and your glory alone. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'll stand with me. That's all of heaven celebrating for all of you that have given your life to Jesus. Hey, if you prayed that prayer here, or if you did so online, we want to follow up with you. So make sure you talk to one of the pastors tonight if you're here, or if not, send a note on our website, ccnlb.com/connect. Drop a note in the prayer request section. Let us know that you gave your heart to Jesus, that you trusted in Jesus tonight, and we want to follow up with you and walk alongside you. Thank you guys for being here tonight. Thank you for enduring the elements. Thank you for this time of worship under, well, the star, maybe, and the lights. And we look forward to our time together on Sunday, 9 o'clock. And let us live a life that pleases Him for the glory of God and the praise of God alone. Amen. God bless you.
Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob, that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
We bow our hearts.
We bow our hearts. Bend our knees, O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And give us clean hands, and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our soul to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Seeks your face, oh God of Jacob.
We bow our hearts.
We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols.
Yes, Lord. Help us to cast down our idols. Help us to worship you with everything that we have. Lord, it's easy for us to get caught up in the grandeur of life. It's easy for us to lose sight of you, God, to lose sight of who the real audience is. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to just look to you. May you shift our eyes. May you shift our perspective and our focus onto you, God. May you day by day remind us that our worth is found only in you, and that it is your work that is being done within us, not our work, not the work of the world. So we just thank you, Father. We praise you, and we honor you and glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys need any prayer, just like raise your hand. One of the pastors will come to you. God bless you guys.